We'll turn our Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. O Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord God, as we are, knowing how great you are, God, in your mercies towards us. Father, we thank you that, Lord, there is no love that would not remember the wrongs that we have done, except the love with which you have loved us. And we give you glory, dear Father, for this everlasting love that you have desired and willed, to whom you will be merciful, you will be merciful. We praise you, dear Father, that our hopelessly lost lives have found mercy in your Son, Lord Jesus. We thank you, dear Father, that we are still as clay in your hands, and you, the potter, is still making us, and that you will confirm your glory in us one day. And Father, Lord, we pray as we carry along in this life, Father, we find your mercy to be always more, your grace to be always abounding, that you would always find it sufficient. Help us, Lord Father, lead us to your presence by your Spirit, and in the enlightening of your word, you may show us wondrous things. May it lay in our hearts, may it transform us, and may it so encourage us to walk in the boldness and the assurance of Christ himself. In the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
There's this hymn that we find in the Songs of Zion. Probably we would not sing a hymn like this, but it's a very profound hymn in the sense that who wrote it was definitely going through some extremely excruciating pain and sorrow. It's song number 183, and reading it from Songs of Zion, the first stanza of it, Charles Wesley's hymn, says, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Yes, can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners bear? The third stanza, again, extremely critical words. Whence to me this waste of love, ask my advocate above. It's as if there is somebody up above asking God, why is such a waste of love shown on me? The fourth stanza, there for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. And probably there is always that lingering question, can God continue to still love? Can God continue to still show mercy? Can such depths of mercy be reserved for me? When we come head on with our own foolishness and we ponder upon the depravity of our own hearts, we would wonder, can God be truly merciful? And these are some genuine questions that anyone would go through. That probably the Lord is just, he's frowning over us. He's probably wondering, why did he love us? Why this waste of love upon creatures like us? And these questions are genuine and valid when indeed there is no ground of mercy. There is no basis for God to be merciful. David finds himself in such a position when he has committed adultery and murder and all kinds of sin. He finds himself in that very same strait, wondering, will he ever find mercy? What patience would wait as we constantly roam? That's the song we just sang. What kind of patience is this? God is still waiting. What father so tenderly is calling us home. Can there still that be that mercy? Can God's patience run out after we have constantly, day after day, roamed? When our sins and our failures look larger than life, can we come to the throne of God and find more mercy, grace abounding more than our sin? Would we still have faith to believe that there is mercy? Or would we resort to other vainful things that depend upon our own selves and wants to prove and pay for our penance? Look at the very first word that David writes down. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And God is going to be merciful upon David according to what? According to what basis? What foundation? David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness," which is another word for mercy. Basically, David is saying, "Have mercy according to your mercy." It's like saying, "Lord, you have loving kindness, and according to that loving kindness, show me mercy." And then he says, "According unto the multitude of your tender mercies." It's multitude, tender mercies, another word for mercy. In just one line, David is breathing out mercy, mercy, mercy. Have mercy according to your loving kindness, according to the tenderness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Well, that's David. He's coming to the presence of God after having most probably lost that baby that was born out of the adultery. We read how he fasted 7 days and then he got up and he started to eat and then came to the temple, and that's probably where he's writing this psalm. And it'll be important for us today to just go around that mind of David, the mind of a sinner approaching God, the Holy One. Because repentance is not about how much we do and what we do as penance for our offense, but it is about our mind. And so to see that heart of David in these three verses will be important for us. How did David describe his sin? How did he put it before the Lord? We see three words there. He first says, "Blot out my transgressions." Secondly, he says into, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." And thirdly, he says, "Cleanse me from my sin." He uses three words to describe what he has done. First, he says transgressions, then iniquity, and then sin. We can call it the trinity of sin over here, because this describes sin in its totality. The word he used, transgression, he says, "Blot out my transgression." In its very base meaning, he's saying, "Blot out my rebellion against you." You see, rebellion is not done out of ignorance. It's not saying that I did it, but I didn't know it was wrong. Rebellion is a word that shows the strongest form of premeditation, where you are absolutely determined to go against God. And that's the word David used to describe his sin. It's an outright rebellion that spanned over a year, that he knew it downright in his heart that he is doing wrong, and he still would go ahead and do it again and again. He knew adultery was wrong. He knew lying was wrong. He knew covering it up was wrong. He knew the hypocrisy that he wore after doing all of that was wrong. And he knew the extent of murder that he had to go to so as to cover his sin, that also was wrong. And so rightfully he uses the word rebellion, because that's exactly what it is. Where he has gone against the very authority and the kingship of who God is. God has an overarching authority over our lives, and every sin is a rebellion against that authority, saying, "I am my own master, I am my Lord, and I would do what I want to do with my own life." Whether it be eating of that simple fruit, it was outright rebellion against God. And so David says, "Blot out that rebellion." The second word he uses there is iniquity. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." That's a very interesting piece of word. Not just wash me thoroughly, as if it is something so sticking, as if it is a very stubborn stain on me. Wash me thoroughly of that iniquity. What does the word iniquity mean? It may mean a thing in English, but it's always good to go to this root, and it means over there perverseness. It reflects our heart that is always inclined and perverse to do something that's wrong. In this, David is going down to the very root of his issue, where he recognizes his heart to be pervert or a perverse or out of the way deviant from the very mind of God. And that when he was indulging in that sin, he was thoroughly enjoying it because that is what his heart was. It was perverse. He recognizes how his heart is filled with iniquity. He says in verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Where he goes down to the essence of who he is as a person, and he finds absolute perversion, depravity, a deviation from the holiness of God. And he's saying, Lord, wash that perversion away. It's in me. It sticks so strongly. It's my ready inclination every day. It's my inclination to always go against you. It's as if my code and my DNA to do things against you. And to take something out like that, that is so intricate, so inherent in us, requires intense washing, like he would say, wash me thoroughly. Lastly, he would use the word sin. Cleanse me from my sin. It is the word used for offense, where there is now a record of what he has done, and he is now bearing its guilt and its offense day in and out. You see, when we would probably confess our sins, we would more and more concentrate on the offense of it, of the act of it, of what we eventually did in that sin. David doesn't leave that part out, but his confession is so wholesome. He talks of his perversion. He talks of his rebellion. And yes, then he also talks of the offense he did, the act he did. You see, it is not the act that makes it sinful. It's the very thought of it, the very perversion of our heart and the thought of rebellion that eventually brings forth its fruit as an offense. And so David does this one thing so beautifully right. No excuses, with no mitigating circumstances to make his offense look smaller. No passing off of offense to people around him. No blaming of his past of how he was brought up. He goes down to the root of who he is. He calls himself a pervert. He calls himself a rebel. He calls himself a sinner. And such a person comes before God. Now can he ever find mercy? He begins by saying, have mercy upon me, O God. Now, this is a very interesting word that he uses there. Have mercy upon me, O God. The very first time this word appears in the Bible is in a situation where Jacob meets Esau. And Esau is asking Jacob, who are these with
Buddy.
you? And Jacob answers saying, these are the children that God has given your servant because God has been merciful. Interestingly, eventually, ironically, I would say, David also had a baby out of this relationship. And it was clearly told him that you're going to lose it. And David then decides to go into abstinence for 7 days where he eats and drinks nothing. And after the baby is lost, he gets up, starts eating, and he's puzzled everyone around him. And so they ask him, what kind of behavior is this? When your child was there, you were fasting. When your child is dead, you start eating and drinking. And David uses the same word again to explain that behavior. He says, who can tell that God may be merciful? That, in a way, that question that David is asking, who can tell, shows the very mysterious aspect of God's mercy. Yes, God has determined that he is going to lose that baby, but who can tell that God may be merciful? You see, we have the whole scriptures with us to understand God's mercy, but David just had as much as he could. And in that little knowledge that he had, he understood God's mercy like this, that despite God himself pronouncing the judgment, probably there is still a chance that God could be merciful. That he did not take God's word at this, that if he's going to lose the baby, then he's going to lose the baby. He didn't take it at it. He fasted 7 days, pleading for God's mercy on that child. That even if God has determined that there will be consequence and there will be judgment, but who can tell in the midst of that consequences God will be merciful. And if it requires that David has to fast 7 days to get that mercy, he would do that. Because that's the word mercy. Over here, the word mercy actually gives us an impression of a neck that is bending down, of an extremely exalted, majestic one bending down towards someone inferior. And look at that hope of David against the written judgment, against the surety of God's judgment. David knows God enough to know that God can still be merciful. And so when David comes after having lost his child, when he comes now to plead for his own self, he's still holding to that nature of God. He's still holding to that mystery of God's mercy. He's still holding on to that unknown, bottomless depths of God's mercy that no one knows. And holding on to that, he's asking and pleading, Lord, with that mercy, that bottomless, that patience that always waits, that love that always calls, let that mercy be for me. Now, on what basis? So he uses the word according or as per, as if he wants to go back to the past. He wants to go back to the precedence of how God has always been merciful. And so he uses another word for mercy, which in our translations may be different, but it's another word for mercy. He says loving kindness. So it is anugrah, have mercy, karuna ke anusar. So the word there is loving kindness. Yeah, we have these different words, but the original language is so rich that it gives different meanings each time different word is used. He says over here, according to your loving kindness, and the word there that is used is actually the word that eventually gets translated in New Testament for grace. And very often in the Old Testament, whenever this word appears, it always appears with the word truth or faithfulness. According to your loving kindness and truth, that is how this word always goes together, and it appears together quite often that way. And that's the same word that John uses to talk of Christ, the one who came of God the Father, filled with the glory, a glory full of grace and truth. It's the same word where always this word is associated with the truthfulness, the faithfulness of who God is. So on what basis should God be merciful? He should be merciful on the basis of his mercy that flows out of his covenant of truth and faithfulness. There is a mercy that God shows just because he is truthful. There is a mercy that God shows just because he is faithful. There is a mercy that God shows just because he has made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for that covenant's sake, he will always be merciful to them and their children. And this reflects to that surety of God's mercy, that there is always a mercy that God will show because of his covenant. He has entered into a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, with Israel, with us through his son. And because of that covenant, there will and always surely be that mercy. In fact, this is what the Lord told David, that I will raise up a son who will build a temple, and if he sins and if he chastens, I will correct him, but I will never take away this mercy from him. That he could turn out to be a great poet as he wants to be, this mercy, I will never take it away from him. This is the mercy that God displayed to Moses when Moses told me, show me your face. And this is the mercy that is always described in the scriptures to be abundant. When they had sinned and the Lord was determined to finish them off and make of Moses a new race, this is the mercy that Moses called upon, the abundant mercy of God, and says, Lord, that you are abundant in your mercies. And so David, armed with this knowledge, with the precedence of how God has always been merciful in the past, with the precedence of how God will never fail his covenant, irrespective of the other side being a failure. So he comes to God and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, according to that covenantal mercy. But he doesn't stop there. He says once more, according to, yes, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Yes, again, that word is so not captured in English or in Hindi, but the word there is womb, or compassion, or bowels of compassion. Like a baby that's wrapped in the mother's womb, the most secure, the most warmth the baby would ever feel. And that imagery is used to describe mercy. It is the greatest expression of God's mercy.
That's why in English they put the word tender. It tries to show the exceeding empathy that God has towards sinners. And David again falls back to the scriptures and says, Lord, you have so much of it. You have a multitude of that tender mercies. Much later on in life, David again commits a sin. He counts the people when he should not have. And in response to that, there was three options given to him. The Lord told you can have 3 years of famine, or you could have 3 months of sword of the man, that is sword of your enemies pursuing you and destroying you. Or you could have 3 days of God's sword and God's pestilence upon you. Now that's a very difficult choice to make. If we were to just look at the three options, it's difficult to even understand which is more severe than the other. That which will actually be more or less destructive than the others. So what did David select? He selected the fourth option that was always there. He says, I will fall into the hands of the Lord, for he is very great in this mercy. And so then the punishment started. The Lord sent the sword, the Lord sent the pestilence. Enormous amount of people died. But David was right. God is so very great in mercy. If God's holiness truly demanded 3 full days of pestilence and sword destroying the land of Israel, or if it required 3 full months of enemies pursuing them, or if it required 3 full years of famine, either way, this is all too much for God to destroy. Because if God has to truly bring about the full end of us for our sins, he doesn't need even 3 days. 1 day, 1 moment, 1 second of his wrath would be too much for us to bear. That it wouldn't need even more than that moment for us to be destroyed. And so if the Lord took 3 days, or even if he took 1 day where he killed and he sent pestilence, it was God working in hyper slow mode in pouring out his wrath. And it's written there where the Lord looked at the destruction and he relented, as if he told the angel, he said, it is enough. He literally told the angel, it is enough. 3 days are not even done. Probably the same day where the Lord is saying, hold back. God was just in his wrath, but David was bang on about God's mercy. It is so very great. God will not relent and protect his children from the very consequence of the sin that they have committed. But David knew from the scriptures that God has said, I will not make a full end of you. Where when it comes to his wrath, he will always remember his mercy. And he has never seen through his wrath with anybody. If at all he has ever done that, it is with his own son. Where at the cross, instead of saying it is enough, the son said it is finished. Where he bore all wrath. And so when the Lord tries us because of our sins and because of our consequences, there is always a point where the Lord will say, sufficient for that man is the sorrow thereof. And so it is with this boldness we come to God, knowing there is always, always mercy reserved for the chief of sinners. May God's name be glorified.